Another reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just a little adjustment in the order of our for the third class entitled Fight the Good Fight. And once again, we'll turn our attention to Brother Colin Badger.
We just made that alteration in view of our devotional this evening, which hopefully will build on some of the exhortations from this morning's classes, especially this last one. So in order for it to provide that kind of background and extra meaning for our devotion this evening, we've decided to make that change. We have been discussing the theme of spiritual health versus spiritual disease, the need for positive growth, for selecting the diet that will spiritually upbuild us, to feed on the words of life. Notice in this chapter that we just have read that phrase that is the contrast, referring to corrupt words. Notice how again and again in these epistles, these predominant themes come up and tie in with all the various thoughts that run through these epistles. We've seen in our last class the exhortation in the epistles to be striving for godliness, to be content with the great gain of the truth, to esteem the pearl of great price, to be a pearl of great price, to devote our time and our energy and the use of our resources physically and materially for the truth's service. Because, brothers and sisters, the truth is a service. We have been told in the epistles, not just in Timothy, that we've been purchased. We have been purchased at a great cost. We are a purchased people. And although our families may not yet all be in the truth, our children and so on, they are still part of that which is sanctified by the family's bonds through the ones in the family who are baptized. Doesn't mean that they're saved, but it means that God gives recognition to those members of the family that are not baptized. They are sanctified on the behalf of those who are. We work together, brothers and sisters, in a kind of service. Now in this exhortation, brothers and sisters, in the third study, the exhortation revolves around that one word, service. Paul now alters the metaphor. Rather than comparing the theme to that of a medical one, rather than talking about a body from a medical point of view, physical point of view, he looks upon the body and its individuals in terms of a service using two metaphors. One, the athlete, and secondly, the soldier. Both of which had very everyday current meaning to the people to whom Paul was writing. Especially to a young man, Timothy, with all the energy and the strength that a young person has at his disposal. This is not an exhortation just for young people, although we have young people especially in mind. It is an exhortation to all of us, brothers and sisters, because the use of this metaphor, the soldier, and the other one, the athlete, is given to Timothy and is to be passed on to all the members of the ecclesia. Although, as we've said, it has special meaning, I think, to young people. We have some precious resources at our disposal. The truth is regarded as the deposit mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Let's look there. It's regarded as a deposit, a precious heritage to be jealously guarded, to be cared for, sought after, and to be stood up for. The sense of the AV doesn't quite grasp it. In the English, verse 20 of the AV, we read, chapter 6, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, and avoid profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Keep, that means to seize upon. It's a little more graphic in the original than the ordinary English word keep. Seize upon that which is committed to thy trust. Or, as Connie Bear translated it, guard the treasure that is committed to thy trust. Or Berkeley, guard the deposit. Berkeley's translation, I think, grasps the original perhaps the best. Guard the deposit. Something is to be guarded. The truth, the wholesome doctrines, the original gospel, The apostolic message that Paul is talking about, the faith, the truth, the gospel. In the ecclesias, we have a precious heritage that's related to the truth. The human resources that we have there. Men and women who are already baptized, young people who are not yet baptized, who are a precious heritage for the future ecclesia until Christ returns. A precious deposit, indeed, apart from the truth itself, but related to the truth. Our children are given to us so that we might give them back again to God, somewhat along the lines of Samuel and his mother, who donated Samuel, as it were, to the Lord's service, who said and pledged before God, "If you give me a son, I will give him back to you." There are various phrases in the Old Testament that talk that way, that our children are to be given in the Lord's service. They are loaned to us in a certain sense, and we are to give them back to the ecclesia, give them back to God. We are to do everything in our homes to make sure that their energies and their minds and their strength are devoted to the truth. And we're not to be content simply when they're baptized. Our job as mother and fathers, and our job as ecclesias, is to nurture that which has just begun. Not just to sit back and be content that now all our children are baptized, but now to see to it that they continue to serve. It is a service. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight. It captures perhaps one of the most stirring themes in these epistles. It relates to, really, as we've said, two interwoven metaphors, the soldier and the athlete. Now, considering the circumstances Timothy found himself in, both ecclesially and personally, these two interwoven metaphors were really very appropriate. Timothy, remember, what was he like? He was given to oft infirmities, not terribly strong physically. He had some kind of nagging ailment that weakened him. Paul, too, had a thorn in the flesh. Paul, too, could say that his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. Physically, Paul was no giant. He was not a great demanding person, as we've said. Neither was Timothy. In fact, when we take a look at the descriptions and the little innuendos running through 1 and 2 Timothy, we put the following together as an impression of Timothy. Timothy is told not to neglect the gift that had been given to him by the laying on of hands. That's a Holy Spirit gift. Not to neglect it. Because he was Holy Spirit gifted, as it were, whatever that gift consisted of, he still had to have some responsibility for its exercise. He wasn't just exactly borne along all the time by the Spirit's influence to exercise that gift. He says in 1 Timothy 4 and 14, neglect not the gift. So it could be neglected. In 2 Timothy 1 and 6, Paul reiterates the same point. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, stir up the gift. Stir it up. Do you know what the word means in the original? It means to fan the flames. Originally, that's what it means. To blow on a fire, as it were. To stir up the coals. To blow on the coals or the cinders that are still there and can be brought to life. Stir it up. Be strong, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we just read, verse 1. Be strong. Why was he telling Timothy to be strong? Why was he telling him not to neglect the gift, to stir it up, to blow on the flames, as it were? Well, why was he telling him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth? All of those little indications put together give us a profile of Timothy. He was certainly not an assertive person. Perhaps a little shy, perhaps a little receding. Faithful to the truth. He had been with Paul through good times and bad times. We know that from the Acts. We know from the various ecclesias that he visited in the Acts and from the fact that he's also one of the signatories of some of the letters with Paul and sends his greetings, that Timothy had been exposed to a fair amount as a young person ecclesially. He was well educated in the things of the truth, but he was somewhat timid, it would seem. He certainly wasn't the most aggressive. Wasn't the sort of person that spontaneously jumped to the floor. He needed to be told, stir up that gift, Timothy. Don't neglect it. Be strong, Timothy. Assert yourself more than you are, but assert it, obviously, in a spiritual way. He was a man who was given, as we've said, to infirmities. Putting all that together, we can see why this kind of metaphor was used by Paul. Why he compared service in the truth to being a soldier or an athlete. Timothy needed a strong, concrete, vigorous exhortation to get going, to work in his ecclesia, not to let the eldership despise him, not, of course, himself, though, to be assertive or disrespectful. It was a dual exhortation for the brothers who were older in the ecclesia to give way, not to be replaced by Timothy, but to work with Timothy. Brethren, let's stop at that point. Back home in the ecclesia from which you come, do you have young people, young brethren who are aspiring in the ecclesia to work, aspiring to stretch their legs, as it were, spiritually and be given some responsibility in due measure? What are you doing about them? Are you stifling them? Or are you stirring the coals? Are you exhorting your Timothys? Don't neglect the gift. Or are you doing things that would cause them to neglect it? Granted, the gift that Timothy had was a spiritual gift. The principle is the same. If a spiritual gift, Holy Spirit gift, could be neglected or not stirred up, how much more natural talents and abilities that can be used in the truth service? The ability to read, to speak, the ability to perhaps assume some responsibility in the ecclesia, some degree of leadership in due measure and at due times. Paul's in the ecclesia. Are you exhorting the Timothys or are you stifling the Timothys? Are you exhorting them to stir up the gift or are you throwing water on the coals? Are you fanning the flames or are you disigniting them? What's going on with the young people? We obviously need temper. We need things to be done in due measure. We know, obviously, that young people can't assume everything at once, and perhaps they may be biting at the bit, as it were. Perhaps they're asking to assume a little bit more than they can handle. But surely, brethren, we can do that in a way that doesn't put out the flame. See how Paul admonishes this young person to stir up that gift and to blow on the flames, as it were. It's an exhortation for all of us in terms of how we deal with our young people, how we encourage them or discourage them back home. Let's look a little closer at what is meant by Paul's comparison. Paul, you remember, of course, in the second epistle especially, is under military custody. He's been under military custody for some time. And there, too, is a circumstance that was meaningful, certainly bringing into bold relief the exhortation to be like a soldier. Look at 1 Timothy just for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 18. There's a little distinction that we've got to make in terms of some of the phrases along this exhortation to be a soldier and to be an athlete in the truth. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Now let's just stop right there. In your notes, would you turn, please, to page 3. Two words listed on page 3 are right here in front of us, verse 18 of chapter 1. And they have a military tone to them. This charge, verse 18, notice what we've got in the notes there on page 3, number 1, charge. Two related words, parangelia and parangelo. Military terms, we're told from the commentators and so on. It relates to a military charge especially. And then it came to be able to convey sort of a general order. It has a definite military snap to it. It's curt. It's direct, and it's often given in the Greek in the imperative, that is, in the command tense. Paul deliberately is posing here as a commanding officer, and he's telling his younger officer, Timothy, this charge, this order, I commit, second term, number 2 on page 3. Here, the word can convey a military tone, or it can also relate to a banking term. Commit, that which is entrusted. That which is deposited, anything given in trust, in a financial sense, as a banking term, or also, of course, in a military sense. You have certain commitment, a certain charge that you have to fulfill as a soldier of Jesus Christ. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. You can sort of hear perhaps a snap to that very tone. It's firm, it's authoritative. Timothy, listen hard. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest, or that thou by them, mightest war a good warfare. First clear military term. The truth is a warfare. How so? Well, looking up those words, war and warfare, they're both related. They both are built or made from a Greek word that means to be a soldier. He is really saying in the original, Timothy, war or soldier, a good soldiering. It literally means to be on a soldier's campaign. It isn't necessarily conveying a battle scene, which perhaps might be conveyed from the English. Warfare means basically to be soldiering. Soldier a good soldier's campaign. Soldier it, in other words. View yourself as a soldier. Think of that metaphor and view your service in the truth as a soldier in Rome would view his service and his commitment to his commanding officer. Paul often uses those kind of metaphors, where in Philippians he talks about our citizenship to a city that prided itself on its Roman citizenship, namely Philippi. He talks about our citizenship in that epistle as being in heaven, something very meaningful to a Roman colony that had that special privileged status of having a Roman citizenship. Not every town did. Here he says, Timothy, view yourself as a soldier in the ranks. I, as a kind of commanding officer, I charge you, look after this commitment. View this as a trust and a deposit that has been given to you. Honor it and discharge it well. He's not commanding him to get into a battle scene. We've already seen from some of the other words in the epistle that he admonishes him not to get involved in battles, that is, senseless battles. And the word, as we've said, war and warfare, is not the standard Greek word for an actual hand-to-hand combat. The Greek word, if Paul wanted to use that, would have been the word polemic, from which we get the word polemic, obviously. Polemo in Greek meant an actual hand-to-hand battle. That's not the word he uses. It's more in the sense of a campaign, a soldier's campaign, without conveying the actual combative aspect. See, Timothy's not being admonished to view the truth as a battle scene, in a certain sense. He's to view the truth. He is a soldier. The truth is a form of service. Paul and, of course, Christ are the commanding officers. And he is to engage himself as a soldier would who was enlisted to service. He is to be on a campaign, as it were, permanently. Campaigning, in service, from place to place, from time to time. Constantly enlisted, no time off, in a certain sense. Now, that's clearly, then, the metaphor theme that we're going to work on a little bit more. However, 1 Timothy 6 is not a military theme, although it looks like it. And we'll just alert ourselves to this. We wouldn't know it from the English. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It looks like it's the same military metaphor being used, but no, this is in fact a second metaphor. Verse 12, second comparison. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Here, the word fight is not the word for war or warfare that we've already met. Fight here is the word agonizomai in Greek. Agonizomai. Yes, the word from which we get the word agonize. Agonize, he says, in the good agon, the good fight, agon. In other words, agonize in the good agony. That's an athletic allusion. Standard words in the Greek language to describe the athletic contests that were held around Mount Olympus, and of course were held also in the Isthmian Games near Corinth. Very, very lurid, graphic terms for a young man like Timothy who needed to get a little more perky than he was, to pluck up, as it were, to stir up that gift, to use the talents and the abilities and the God-given powers and strengths that he had been given by the laying on of hands, who needed to be told, be strong, take this or that for thine oft infirmities. Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, view yourself as a spiritual athlete. Timothy, view yourself as a soldier on duty. So just to alert us, brothers and sisters, to these two complementary metaphors and the fact that in the original language, the distinction is there and it's not too apparent in the English. Therefore, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, building on this, verse 4, when Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself, that's a military allusion. Warreth is the same word we saw earlier on in the first epistle, which means to soldier it. No man that is soldiering it or campaigning as a soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this life. However, 2 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter, is returning to the athletic allusion, and we may not be aware of it from the English, so we'll draw your attention to it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, not in a military sense, I have fought a good fight. He says instead, I have agonized, a good agony, or agon. Agonizomai, the verb, I have fought, and the fight, an agon. Athletic allusion, as a wrestler, or a boxer, or a runner. I have agonized in the contest, as it were. I have agonized a good agony, stressing the strain and the effort and the discipline that is involved in that metaphor. Now let's develop these thoughts in a little more detail using the epistles. How ideal for a young man to be given these kind of comparisons. How ideal for older men and women who perhaps have lost their spirit a little bit. By that I mean, I've been on the board for 20 years, young man. I've been on many campaigns and I've knocked on many doors. My legs get sore easily now. I have to take my medicine several times in the morning. I'm sorry, but don't include me anymore in the campaigns. I've done my thing. I've raised my children. They're in the truth now. And it's time for me to get off the arranging board. It's time for me to participate no longer in the campaigns. That kind of story is all too common in our ecclesias, brothers and sisters. I say that respectfully as a person who I think is still on the young side. Still, I'm not over 35 yet, though I may look it. My wife tells me I look it, but I'm still young, I think. And I say that respectfully, brethren, older brethren in the midst, and older sisters. Too often we have spiritual retirees in our ecclesias. Too often we have brothers and sisters who have labored up here in New England during most of their life, and then after they've reached the 70 or 75 mark, decide that it's time to migrate to Florida and stay there for half the year or for the year. Say that respectfully. Do you think Paul would have done that? Do you think that a brother who had lived his whole life in his home ecclesia would leave it in the hours of his life when he could contribute the most? Perhaps not physically. Perhaps he can't walk from street to street and from house to house. But he has a whole well of experience. He's made mistakes, or she has. He or she has learned, hopefully. He or she knows something about this precious deposit. Has seen many people come and go. Ecclesias come and go as well, perhaps. Has a wealth of experience to offer to the young fledglings that are now in New England, coming up. And what do? We migrate to Florida. Or we go to the Bahamas. Or we have a cottage where we spend perhaps half the year in semi-isolation. And the truth service is discreetly left. It's a sad thing, brothers and sisters. When we find Moses being asked at age 80 to begin his service, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, what are we supposed to learn from those Bible stories, brethren and sisters, if it's not that at least God uses older people? Anna the prophetess at the birth of Christ was 80 years old, a widow. She was found in the temple in prayers night and day. The old man Simeon was there as well. What are we to learn from these Old Testament stories, especially where older people are used as instruments by God? Moses working with Joshua, bringing him along. David working with young Solomon, bringing him along. Older men and women working in the ecclesia of Israel, being used as a precious resource for the upbringing of young men and women in the truth. Instead, 6 months here and 6 months there, we migrate back and forth, perhaps, so that we never really put our roots down anywhere any longer, perhaps, when in fact we had for most of our life when we were bringing up our own families. It's an appeal, I believe, brothers and sisters, from the Timothys or potential Timothys, for the Pauls, for the potential Pauls in the ecclesia, for the older men and women in the ecclesia, to be loyal to the deposit of the truth and to be loyal to the heritage that is yet there to be taught and trained. How can we possibly admonish young brethren and sisters to stir up the gift that is potentially in them if they see us semi-retired from the truth and off the saddle? What a contrast, brothers and sisters, to Robert Roberts, who used that expression when he was really dealing with some criticism about his service in the office. When Robert Roberts said, "I would rather wear out than rust out." Robert Roberts. "I would rather wear out than rust out." Wise words from a wise man. A man who would grasp the spirit of epistles like this one. Who looked at Paul, who looked at Moses, who looked at David, I'm sure, and saw that there was an exhortation to remain with the young people, to be where it was at, if we can use a modern expression, to work and to develop the future pillars in the ecclesia. And you can't work with young people, brothers and sisters, if you don't know them. If you're not with them day in and day out, or at least weekly. If you're not around inviting them to perhaps rake the lawn or have coffee with them, invite them over and help you wax the car. If you're not with them on the campaigns, perhaps you're only rubber stamping some of the addresses, but you're there as an older brother. I remember only about a year or so ago, wrestling with this problem back home in Ontario, coming to a Bible school here in New England and meeting a brother in Springfield. Forgotten who his name, what his name is, and I'm sure you could all remind me. A brother whose eyes, I believe, are quite dim. I don't know whether he's still alive. Talking to me at Westfield and telling me how his eyes were still poor, how he couldn't drive his car, but how he got the young brethren to help him on the campaign still. Something about the Springfield Fair. I think he was a well-known name in that area. Right, thank you. And I remember standing there, and I'm glad it was dark, and I was crying by the time I was finished talking to him. It really touched some real harmonious chords in my own heart, because I've been wrestling with this problem back home. I've been wrestling, in fact, with some people in my own related ecclesia and family over this very issue of spiritual retirement, premature. And lo and behold, I had this wonderful opportunity at Westfield to speak to a brother whose eyes were dim and could hardly see, and yet was still out there fighting. And I thought, "Brother, you probably aren't known in the community very well. I'm sure your name has probably never appeared in the Christadelphian. But you gave me an exhortation that night at Westfield that I'll never forget." And I've been able to use that, I think, as an exhortation in various places where we've had an opportunity to go. There, brothers and sisters, is a precious example. None of us are perfect. But the exhortation in these epistles from Paul's pen is to be there and working and doing our part, however large or small it is. Let's look at these epistles again, just a little more, to develop the allusions. 2 Timothy chapter 2. How relevant to the 20th century this is. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2. "Thou therefore, my son." What a tremendous expression there is there, brothers and sisters. Packed with emotion, with feeling, with spiritual drive. "My son." Brethren and sisters in the ecclesia that are older, how do you view these young people that are in our audience here today? Your sons and your daughters? Is that how you view them? Then how can you desert them? How can you leave them? How can you do anything other than what Paul would do? Listen to what he says to his young people. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's the old man, Paul, speaking to the young man, Timothy. Young man, young sister, young girl, young boy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Excuse me, I'm going to Florida tomorrow. Now, how does that affect our young people? How does that sit with anything other than hypocrisy, perhaps, in some cases? I know there are cases where perhaps people do have to move from one place to another. There are cases of severe arthritis and certain medical problems where it's been prescribed that perhaps we go to another climate. That understood and put aside. There are those circumstances. But all too often, brothers and sisters, those are not the real reasons. How can we consistently be a Paul in verse 1 and admonish our young people to be like that if we're inconsistent ourselves? Verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me, young man, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who also shall be able to teach others also. Look at the military allusion once again. Here we have it. Timothy, view yourself as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a commanding officer, I charge you, Timothy, to keep the deposit. Trust and put your trust in the truth. Guard it and view it as a precious heritage, Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Timothy, in passing, pass the orders on to other faithful men and women. I, as the commanding officer, give you this charge. You pass it on. Pass on the charge. Commit the precious truths that have been committed to you to others. Seek out in the ecclesias and in the community faithful men and women who will take the torch from me and from you when you grow old and will pass it on. And of course, Paul thought Christ's return was very close. How would he have known that some almost 2,000 years would pass after him and Timothy had deceased? Verse 3. Thou therefore, young man, young daughter, young woman, older brother and sister, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Verse 4 needs careful attention. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The Revised Standard Version renders it this way. No soldier just capture my rendition here when I get it. No man, excuse me, that warreth entangles himself in civilian pursuits. Revised Standard. Civilian pursuits. The allusion is military, of course. Well, let's just look at what this would have meant to Timothy. We'll just use the overhead for this. Perhaps we could just douse that. Quickly switch this up. The Roman soldier lived a hard life. I'm sure most of us are aware of that. He had many distractions, or at least potential distractions. We've got this put together a little bit from one of the books that we have at school on Rome. The soldier on active duty was not to entangle himself in civilian pursuits, but to please him, and the modern versions pick this up quite well. Some of the modern versions render this, please him that hath enrolled him, American Standard Version. New English Bible, that he must be wholly at his commanding officer's disposal. That's the sense of the original. To be wholly at his commanding officer's disposal. To please him that enrolled him. To avoid the civilian pursuits, not to be entangled. No soldier on active service, the New American Standard. All capture the military allusion here. Now let's consider this, brothers and sisters and young people. What's the matter with the theater? With the videos? What's the matter with getting involved in music and the fads that perhaps are going through the schools now or with the young people's own themes? What's the matter with going hunting or fishing? What's the matter with perhaps watching some of the blood and gore movies that might be out? That's not the right question, you know. It's not how it's handled in Scripture. It's not what's the matter with it. It's rather what's right with it. It's rather a question of
viewing yourself as a soldier who is committed to his commanding officer, and no soldier on duty, on active service, becomes entangled in civilian pursuits. It's often a war of words, to use one of the phrases in the epistles, endlessly to sit down with our young people and discuss the merits or the demerits of this or that program, or whether or not we should or shouldn't go to school dances. That's really not handling the question the right way around. The real way that Scripture deals with that is to look at the truth as a service. There's so much to be done in the service of the Master because there's been so much done for us. We are a people that are purchased. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We've been called out and given life. We've been brought out of Egypt into light. We believe the coming kingdom is nigh at hand. We want to live forever. We want to be in God's service to eternity. We have been given life, and we've been asked to remain in service and give it back. What's wrong with those things? Here's what's wrong with them. In service to the Master, there's no time for them. In service to the Master, they don't fit into our spiritual value system, putting in modern educational jargon, which most of us perhaps at school are familiar with. In terms of the military illusion, the Roman soldier was obviously tempted, probably, to visit the Colosseum. The Circus Maximus was a big thing in those days, and that theater was at least as big as perhaps the Pontiac in Michigan. It's a very, very large stadium. The gladiator fights and all the various attractions that could be seen in the Colosseum and the various theaters in Ephesus were mighty large affairs, and they did a very good job theatrically. The hunters, the chariot races, the gladiator fights, the sports pursuits. Young men attracted to be in sports. Maybe not basketball, but wrestling, running, boxing, and all the many other sports attractions that were there to use the energies of the young people. The ecclesias were beset with these attractions. You think our ecclesias today are beset with problems with the TV and the bulletin boards and the mass media and the school? They too. Young people were being always asked to involve themselves in these things. This was what a Roman was all about. Go to the theater. The drama, something the Greeks and the Romans prided themselves in. They were good at it. The gladiator fights and the Colosseum, all the action and the gore, the pastimes that sisters and brethren together could spend. Hunting the deer, going out on the various hunting exploits, all of those things were potential attractions to Timothy's, or potential Timothy's. But, positively, the truth expresses it this way. View your baptism as a commitment to a commanding officer. View your life in the truth as a service. If you believe that you've been dead previously in trespasses and sin, then show the fact that you appreciate the new life that's been given to you by giving that life in service. If you believe the kingdom is a reality and that it's coming to take and sweep away all of this nonsense, then prove that you believe in these first principles by your morality, by your conduct. You believe in a coming kingdom, but you spend 3 hours a day watching the soap operas or involved in sports. You have a lot of energy, mentally, physically, that you want to channel and use. You've got an itch to play basketball or baseball or be in college sports. You see nothing wrong with it. It's not the right question. What's right with it? What's right with it when you are being invited by a commanding officer to be enrolled in the service for life? Do you believe that if you're not baptized and if you're not in the Lord's service when he returns, you may have no chance of life? If you believe that, then show it by the way you're living, Paul says. Don't be entangled in civilian pursuits. And the word entangled means to be knotted in the Greek. Don't allow yourselves to be interwoven and knotted in the affairs of this life. And positively, instead, view yourself as a soldier. View yourself as an athlete, training, disciplining, running in the race, and that's how to use your energies. Before we finish, before lunch, let's just notice the athletic allusion. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy. It's really a very similar exhortation. It's positive, and it's relevant to our ecclesial needs today. Look what he says to this young man. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Verse 6, 7, and 8. If thou put the brethren, verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up, there's the diet, nourished up in the words of faith, rather than pseudologia, rather than false words, rather than striving words, rather than a wilderness of words, nourished up by the right diet in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and gymnasio, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For, verse 8, bodily gymnasio, bodily exercise, profiteth little. The original has the sense it does have some profit. Profits a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now there's the athletic illusion. Young men and women, potentials for the truth's service. View yourselves as having an ideal opportunity to channel your energies. You want to be busy? You want to use some of that nervous energy that you've got built up as a young person? Use it in the truth's service. Don't ask yourself, what's the matter with this or that? Ask yourself, what's right with it? In view of the fact that I die if Christ comes tomorrow and I'm out of touch with the truth, in view of the call to be a soldier or to be a spiritual athlete, we have involved in that word gymnasio, to exercise, an exhortation to discipline, don't we? Diet, discipline. The truth is indeed a demanding service. If we want a challenge, there's no greater challenge. For young people or old, to be daily exercised by the cross of Christ, daily committing ourselves to the truth service, visiting older brothers and sisters, encouraging people, involved in the preaching work of the ecclesia perhaps, involved in all the community's various services, and most importantly, nourishing ourselves up in the words of faith. There's the kind of exercise that Timothy is admonished to engage in. Brothers and sisters, are we fit? Are we spiritually fit? Older brothers and sisters, are you spiritually fit to exercise the younger members? What do you have to offer them? What do I have to offer them? Young people in the audience, looking for a challenge? There is the greatest challenge there is. Are you the kind of young person that sees all the hypocrisy in the ecclesia? Harps and harps on all the facts that you know, perhaps, to be true in the ecclesia that show some hypocrisy or inconsistency? That's an excuse. It's a screen, a smoke screen. It's an excuse to hide behind. Yes, there's hypocrisy in the ecclesias. Always has been. Yes, there's inconsistency. And yes, there are older brothers and sisters who aren't doing what they should be doing. But don't hide behind that. Timothy is told by your example, Timothy, look what he says. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. There's the way to deal with any inconsistencies in the meeting. Be a personally good example of the believers. In word, in what you're talking about. In your conversation, the word means behavior or deportment. In your words, in your deportment or behavior, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, be an example. Timothy, till I come, give attendance, it means be attentive, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Most importantly, neglect not the gift that is in thee.